Amen. This week, I got some great news. I've been waiting to share it with you guys. I don't even know how to share this news. Bill Asari, the Crown Prince of Zimbabwe, has given me $150,000. And all I have to do is give him my banking info so he can deposit it. It's great news. Isn't that great news? It would be great news if it was true. But don't believe it. And if you get that same email, do not believe it. Do not believe it. Because good news is only good news if it's true. If it's true. And so we've been walking through the book of Jeremiah. And last week we came to the halfway point of the book. And it ended, you remember, with that first invasion. Jeconiah, 10,000 others taken off into Babylon, into exile. Israel's elite gone. They surrendered to Babylon, just like God had told them to do. So that was in 597. 10 years later, you can see in 587, the final invasion, the temple's going to be destroyed. All of Judah's going to go into slavery in Babylon. And so we got these three chapters, and it's not going to be verse-by-verse exposition, so no sweat there. But I want us to think this. I want us to look at this. Because in many ways, these three chapters are like a good movie. Chapter 26, it starts off like a good movie. There's a flashback. And in fact, chapter 26 is a flashback of Jeremiah chapter 7. And if Scott had read the entirety of chapter 26, you would have said, I think I've read this before. And in fact, you would say, it was back in chapter 7. That you read this, and in fact, you remember back then that there was a plot against Jeremiah's life, and they're going to kill Jeremiah. They threaten him. God has a plan for Jeremiah, though. God spares Jeremiah. But one person, we find out, who believed Jeremiah and stood with Jeremiah, he did die. His name is Uriah. He's hunted down. He's killed. He's one of the great martyrs of the faith. He's there in chapter 26. But why would Jeremiah rehash information that we've already heard? Because he wants you to know, no matter how hostile things get, no matter how violent things will get, he has been commissioned by the Lord to preach this message. The message? The covenant's been broken. God's judgment is coming. Turn, repent, and the Lord, you'll be saved. So he's committed to this message, no matter how hostile it gets. Then in chapter 27, you can fast forward, all right? 15 years later, right? So you've got the first invasion has just taken place. Jeconiah, 10,000 others taken away to Babylon. King Zedekiah is now on the throne. Zedekiah has a gathering of all these nations, all these leaders. And so this is before phone calls and whistleblowers. So all these world leaders come to Jerusalem to meet with Zedekiah. This is 10 years before Zedekiah is going to resist Babylon with the sword, and Jerusalem will fall. And so here is this meeting of all the nations. So you can imagine this is the United Nations back in the day. That's what they have here. And all these representatives, they come. You see it in verses 3 and 4. Edom and Moab and Tyre. Sidon is there. And all these nations, they're meeting with Zedekiah in Jerusalem. And here is Jeremiah, the prophet. Jeremiah has not been invited to this meeting. But God says, Jeremiah, you are going to go to this meeting. You're going to break into this meeting. Well, okay, I'll do it. But Jeremiah, you're not going to wear a suit and look prestigious like all these other world leaders. I want you to wear something else. I want you to wear an oxen yoke to this meeting. So, Abraham, if you pull this up, there's a picture of an oxen yoke. Now, how did he wear this? I don't know. He puts straps around his body, puts this on his shoulders, walks into this meeting wearing this thing. All right? This is how he's going to go. He's going to wear it on his shoulders. And so imagine God saying, I want you to go to this meeting of all these world leaders, but I want you to wear this thing. That's what I want you to wear. And Jeremiah does it. He goes to this meeting. He wears this yoke, this heavy burden. And it represents what is about to happen. It represents that, hey, Jerusalem, you are going to go like oxen enslaved into Babylon. This is what's going to happen. You have sinned against God. God's judgment is coming against you. And in fact, he's got three messages for this group of people. And the first of those messages you see in verses 5 through 11, and it's this. God owns everything. The world belongs to God. Verse 5, everything belongs to him. God gives whatever he pleases to whoever he pleases. Verse 5. And so God has currently given a good bit of land and people to King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember last time we said, Nebuchadnezzar, who is my servant, not in the sense that he worshiped the Lord, but in the sense that he was used by God for this purpose, to bring the wrath of God. So I want you to know, God's not out of control. Just because Nebuchadnezzar is coming, God is not out of control. He owns the whole land. He owns the whole world. He says, I give it to whoever I want, whenever I want. You see this in the book of Acts, right? And Paul preaching in Acts 17. It is God who says to the waves, you can come this far, you can't come any farther. It is God who says, this country can have this plot of land. That's yours. It's God who determines those things. He's got every nation. Every nation, he says, hey, I want you, all you nations, submit to Nebuchadnezzar until his time comes to an end, verse 7. And when his time comes to an end, I'll take it back. So every nation is to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because that's God's plan, verse 8. So remember the old song? He's got the whole world in his hands. That's basically what he's saying. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. So the whole world, not just Israel, but the whole world, all of it. The U.S., Russia, North Korea. He's got the whole, all of it in his hand. There's no bit of the world where God is not in control. He's supreme over it. Everything he does, he is sovereign. He can give what he wants to give, and he can take what he wants to take according to his own purposes and plan. So, just real quickly, if you've seen the children, the teenagers at the UN meetings and in Washington, and the distress, fear, afraid the world is going to end. And maybe you're here. Maybe you're here and you feel that same way. You've heard the news reports. You've listened to it. And you're frightened. Maybe you're a younger person here and you have nightmares about what will happen to the world. I want you to know this. God is in control of the world. And our statement of faith says he will bring it to its proper close at its proper time. He'll do it. Not a moment before. He will do it. And if you're older folks here and you're worried about the so-called science you've heard, I want to say you should know better. Because you came through the 70s when everything was going to freeze over. Okay. But don't be afraid. Fear not. Why? Because the world is the Lord's. The world is his. And now he's telling all these nations, you submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want to give you some perspective. I tried to think of an illustration. Here's what I came up with. So there's a teenage boy. He just got caught driving 55 through a 25. And he has to come home and face Dad. And Dad says, "Give me the keys." The boy protests, "But this is my car. You can't take my keys." And the dad says, "You may drive it. You may call it yours. But my name's on the title. So give me the keys. Paige, give me the keys," Rob says. That's the reality. And that's the way it is with God. We live in this world. It's our world. We enjoy it. But make no mistake, He owns it. It's His. And so that's the first one. Second message you see is for, in verses 12 to 15, is for King Zedekiah. And what's he tell King Zedekiah? He says this, "The Babylonians are coming in. Do not resist. Submit." And then a third message, it goes out to all the people of Judah. In verses 16 through 22, he says, "Submit, because you guys are going into Babylon, so submit to the Lord's hand." Now, there is a theme, though, that ties all three of these things together, and I want you to see them. So, in the first place, to the nations, to the kingdoms, he says, notice in verse 9 of 27, "Do not listen to your prophets." And then go down in verse 14. What's he say to Zedekiah? "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon.' It is a lie that they are prophesying to you." And then look at what he says to the priest and the people down in verse 16. "Then I spoke to the priest and to all the people saying, 'Thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you and saying, Behold, the vessel of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back to Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you.'" You see the thread for all three of these messages? Don't you listen to false prophets. Don't listen to them. Why? Because, verse 10, false prophets are saying, "You will not be removed from the land." False prophets are saying, "You will not serve King Nebuchadnezzar," verse 14. False prophets are saying, verse 16, all that was taken, it's going to come back quickly. Now the problem is, that's not what God said. That's not what God said. These false prophets are removing the very word of God that should be used to call people to repentance. And then he moves into verse chapter 28. And chapter 28 now, so now he's talked to this large group of people, and he's talked to them, warned them about false prophets. Now he zooms in on one false prophet, Hananiah. So he zooms in. So started with the flashback, moves into current time, big picture. There's false prophets all over. Don't listen to false prophets. Now he zooms in on one false prophet, Hananiah. Now imagine this. He's still wearing this oxen yoke around. So a couple months now, he's been wearing this thing up. So ladies, you wake up and you say, "I don't know what to wear today." Imagine if it was this every day. And he's been wearing it every day. And he zooms in on this false prophet, Hananiah. Now Hananiah seems legit. Hananiah seems dynamic and powerful. In fact, do you know what the name Hananiah means? Anyone? Any Bible scholars? Yeah. There. Yahweh has been gracious. Yahweh has been gracious. Now that's a good message, ain't it? I want a preacher preaching that to me. Yahweh has been gracious. Give me that good news. And Hananiah, he comes and he's got some good news, doesn't he? He says in verse 3, "In 2 years, God says, I will bring them back." Verse 4, he says, "I will bring back Jeconiah and all the captives." In 2 years. That's what Hananiah says. Now, Bible scholars, how many years did God say they would be gone into Babylon? 70 years. So you see a problem? In fact, we'll see that next time when we get into chapter 29. There's a problem here. But imagine this situation. You've had a cousin or a couple cousins or a family, and they've been taken off in that first invasion. They've gone into Babylon. Imagine how sweet these words would be. 2 years, they're coming home. They're all coming back in 2 years. Wouldn't that be sweet to you? Wow, 2 years. Okay, I can't wait. Let's start the preparations now. And that's going to lead us into chapter 29, but we're not going to get that. But come back next week. It's awesome. God's word is awesome. Now, this message sounds good, doesn't it? Hananiah's message sounds good. And Jeremiah even says, let this be so. Oh, I pray that the Lord does do this that you say. I think in Jeremiah you see this optimism in his heart. But what does Hananiah does something to seal this message? And this is such a prophet thing to do, right? In verses 10 and 11, in front of all the people, he takes the yoke bars and he breaks them. He breaks them. And he's saying, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar in 2 years. 2 years. And then Jeremiah goes on his way. I wonder if Jeremiah feels really stupid here. I mean, Jeremiah has been wearing this around for a couple of months. Ever since the UN meeting, he's been wearing this burden. He's been wearing this burden around saying, you're going into exile. You're going into slavery. God's judgment is coming. And now Hananiah comes along. He says, well, that's not true. Nebuchadnezzar's time is coming to an end. We're going to remain in the land. And he takes off the yoke as a sign. Man, wouldn't that have been powerful just to see him bust this thing up? For 2 months, this thing's been a sign that God's judgment is on us. Imagine seeing that busted up. Man, that would have, I mean, imagine how stirring that would have been. But the only problem? Hananiah's wrong. Hananiah's wrong. Good news is great as long as you're not wrong. If it's true, it doesn't matter how great the news is, though, if you're wrong. And so look what it says, verse 13. He says, you have broken the wooden bars and made them bars of iron. You've broken these bars, but guess what? You've actually brought something worse. Verse 15. You've made the people trust a lie. Verse 17. Hananiah, you're going to die. Just the irony of this, right? He says, hey, in 2 years, they're all coming home. Within a couple months, Hananiah's dead. Well, friends, our sin is a yoke and a heavy burden. It's a yoke of slavery on our shoulders. But we have to be honest about it. Nobody likes bad news. Nobody likes to hear bad news. But, friends, there can be no good news if there is no bad news. The bad news is that every human being is under a yoke of slavery to sin. We have, all of us, incurred the wrath of God and deserve his judgment. Why? Because of our sin, which we're slaves to. Every human being is called to repent and to turn from sin and trust in God, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone's called to wake up. Wake up. Come to the realization that you have a heavy yoke upon you, that God's judgment rests upon you. But Paul warned Timothy. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3? A time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to say what their itching ears want. They don't want bad news. We don't want bad news. And Paul tells Timothy, and because people don't want bad news, they're just going to get teachers who tell them things they like to hear. Like Hananiah. Hey, 2 years, they're all coming home. No judgment. No judgment. It's going to be all right. Well, where do we find true freedom? Well, we do not find true freedom in finding false teachers to tell us what we want to hear. That's not where freedom is found. It's not in finding false teachers who will bring us some good news, but it's news that is false. So 2 points. Now we get to the sermon. 2 points, and I'm done. I'm done. First off, false prophets always try to remove the burden without Christ. False prophets always try to remove the burden without Christ. So I remember one instance, I was sharing the gospel with a young girl, maybe 9, 10 years old. And this girl's aunt said, this is not a real name, I'm going to use a name. Now, Susie, you know you're not a sinner. After I've been sitting there saying, you need to repent, you know you've not honored your mother and father, you know you have lied, you know you've had other gods before him, you know that your heart plans wickedness. And sweet, precious aunt says, Susie, you know you're not a sinner. That sounds sweet. It sounds like she's concerned about Susie's guilt. She doesn't want her to feel guilty about anything. It sounds nice. It sounds liberating. But it's not true. Not true. And if it's not true, it's actually doing the reverse. It's not freeing. It's actually harmful. It's actually a further burden. I love Pilgrim's Progress. And in the lead character, right, he discovers he's got a heavy load on his back and he can't do anything. He can't get this heavy load off his back. He walks around. He's the most miserable person in the whole town. He's got this burden on his back. His friends mock him. His family, they can't help him. And so as the story progresses, though, it's that burden that leads him to the one who can remove it, and that's Jesus Christ. And so this knowledge, coming into the knowledge of the bad news, the knowledge that we are under this burden of sin, it's actually a good thing. So bad news is bad news, but guess what? It's necessary. Bad news is necessary. But false prophets, what do? They bring along false assurance and false hope. Hananiah. Hananiah is a slick prophet, boy. He's an amazing prophet. He can handle himself like a prophet. He can break oxen yokes. He assures the people, you're fine. There's no judgment coming. But friends, false assurance is damning. If someone assures you, oh, you're all right with God, but you've never repented of your sins and been born again, it's a lie. And if you believe that, it's damning information. If you know someone and they have never repented of their sins and you tell them, oh, God is fine with you, and they continue in their unrepentance, have you loved that person? No. No. In fact, you've tried to remove a burden that is supposed to drive them to Christ. It's supposed to drive them to the cross. It's supposed to drive them to a point that they would fall on their knees and cry out that they need a Savior and they need help. But false prophets always try to remove the burden without Christ, and they enslave people. You see it here with Hananiah. He takes the yoke of wood, but what is it replaced with? A yoke of iron. They trust a lie. The people are now less likely to repent. They're further enslaved in their sin. False prophets seek to remove burdens without Christ. So, you want some fire insurance. You hear about hell and you say, I hate hell. I don't want to go there. Well, there's some false prophets of easy believism. They'll try to sell you a false bill of sales. They say, oh, it's okay. It's okay. Yeah. It's all right. Grace is easy. Grace is easy. You know what? You're a sinner and you're under the wrath of God. But that wrath will never come into place. Here, just say these words. It doesn't even, just say this prayer. It doesn't matter if you're born again or not. It doesn't matter if there's any change in your heart. Just say this. Well, the grace of God is not easy or cheap. It cost God his only begotten Son. It cost Jesus his life. The wrath of God that needed to be paid, he has paid for us. You got some money issues? Well, there's some false prophets, and they abound, and they say, hey, the floodgates of cash heaven are about to open up and pour into my Fifth Third account. They'll say deliverance is right around the corner. And people listen, and they hear, people go, and they hear this over and over. Your deliverance, your breakthrough, it's right around the corner. But you know what? Week after week after week, the corner never comes, and people are still broke. Why? Because they're false prophets talking about something that God has never ever said. Or you feel guilty. Well, there's revisionist prophets for that. And they'll say, oh, just you need to change your view of the Bible because what you have thought was sin or what you were taught was sin is really not sin. So you shouldn't be feeling bad about this. These are just social constraints that make us feel guilty and bad and shame. If you cast off those social norms, all will be well. Because guess what? You're actually fine. And I'm actually fine. Well, yeah, you sin, but it's all right. It's no big deal. You're good to go. It's false prophets. It's a lie. Or maybe you need a promotion at work and you don't know what you're going to do. Well, there are prophets who are selling that God, the Bible, is God's primary tool for success in this life. That the Bible is God's tool book for your success in this world. And they tried to remove any burden but without Christ. Do you see the problem in this? People coming along with messages about how your life can be better and how you can be more in this life and have more in this life and believe better, have more faith. But it's all Christless Christianity. And it's not biblical Christianity. Jesus is nowhere to be found in that kind of Christianity. They seek to remove various burdens that these yokes that we have on our back, and in doing so, they replace a yoke of wood with a yoke of iron. But what's our hope? If false prophets try to remove our burdens without Christ, what's our hope? Nancy, I thought of you when you saw Chester, and Chester says, Jesus. Nancy said, yeah, Jesus, this last week. That's our hope. That's where our hope finds. Is found. It is only Christ who can remove your burden, friends. It's only Christ who can remove your burden. So I think I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress. He climbs up the steep hill. He comes into the view of the cross, and it is there at the cross. His burden falls off his back. It rolls down the hill into the sepulcher, never to be seen again. Christian discovered his family couldn't remove it. His friends couldn't remove it. His trying to be good couldn't remove it. What could? It was at the cross where I first saw the light, where the burden of my heart rolled away. Jesus, only Jesus can remove our yoke. Only Jesus can remove that burden. Jeremiah, he wears this type of yoke as a representative of God's people. It's a sign. This was a sign saying God's wrath is coming and it is coming upon us. But Jeremiah did not have the power to remove that yoke. Even if he wanted to, and even in his heart, he wished he could avert the wrath of God for the people of God. He didn't have the power to do anything about it. What was required is another prophet. He says there in chapter 28 in verse 9 that there's this prophet who is going to come. He's going to prophesy peace. And when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. The prophet. Another prophet was required. Someone who would come. A prophet who was better than Jeremiah. And so it is Jesus Christ who comes, and Jesus also wears a yoke. Jesus also wears a burden, friends. He wore this burden for us as a representative of God's people, and he wears this burden. Remember what John said when John sees Jesus coming to be baptized? What does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he comes. He comes to take away our pride, and he comes to take away our power, and he comes to take away our anger and our pride. He comes to take away that debilitating sickness of finding our identity and just whoever in our job or in our families. He comes to take away our fear and our guilt and our shame. He comes to take it away. He comes to take away the judgment of God that is ours because of our sin against the holy God. And it is on the cross that all of that is laid. The wrath of God is laid upon Jesus on the cross. And he wears that yoke for us. This burden, this yoke of slavery to sin, he wears it for us. And he bears all the weight of our sin for us. Friends, how heavy is that? I just think about me. How heavy was my sin upon Christ? Well, the only thing that I compare it to is an eternity in hell. That's pretty heavy. It's pretty heavy. And then, so then think about all those who through all time and space would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's put all of those sins upon him. How heavy is that? How heavy. And he hangs on the cross and he bears the judgment of God for us. And what does he do? What happens? Well, it crushes him. It lays him in the ground. It puts him in the dust. But Jesus rises victoriously 3 days from the dead. Well, when he rises from the dead, though, where did the yoke go? It's left. The wrath of God, the burden of sin that's ours, it's left in the ground, friends. He is raised from the dead, and now, gloriously, he comes with new life. And just like, remember last week we saw, he drinks the cup of wrath, and now he offers his people a new cup, the cup of blessing. Now, he's taken that yoke, that burden of sin upon that's ours. He takes it upon himself, and now, having risen victoriously, he's buried our yoke, and now he offers us another yoke. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. How's that even possible? I look at this. How would that be easy? How is that easy? How could that be light? Well, think of it. If I'm attached to this thing with Jesus, he's my partner. He's doing all the heavy lifting. I'm just the beneficiary of his mighty work. That's what's taking place. I'm going along for the ride, if you will. And so I want to ask you, what yoke are you under? Are you under this yoke and burden of sin that God's judgment still remains upon you? Or are you under this yoke of Christ that is easy and light? Some people think they can be free from God. Well, if you're free from God, let me tell you, you're merely a slave to sin. But to be free from sin means servanthood to God. Taking the yoke of Christ, you find true freedom. You know one of the crazy things about the false prophets and most of what they say? It would be true if you added in Christ. And many times that's the case. I mean, think about it. So in Christ, my deliverance is right around the corner. In Christ, yeah, because he's bringing deliverance to me now. It's right around the corner. In Christ, there's a greater deliverance coming. It might not be the deliverance I thought it would be, but it's going to be his perfect deliverance. It might not be to my Fifth Third account. It might not be what I'm expecting, but it's going to be true and real freedom in Christ. In Christ, my guilt is done away with. There is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He is bringing me through these things. Yes, in Christ, he is bringing. Now, he might not bring me through things the way I think or want or like that he's bringing me through them, but he will. I might lose my house. I might lose my car, teenager. You might lose that car. Whatever it is of the world that you're clinging to, you may lose that. But let me tell you, it'd be for his glory and for your good, and you don't ever have to question that. In Christ, he brings true freedom. And I just ask, have you found that true freedom? Freedom through every storm, every tribulation, it gets you through any persecution in this world. Why Jeremiah can say, I've got this commission to preach. I don't care how hostile it gets. Why? Because Christ is with me. Do you know that freedom? Christ is with me. I'm under him. I'm under his yoke. Hey, Christ is standing by me. Christ does all my heavy lifting. I tell you, a preacher apart from Christ is absolutely useless. That's what we see here. A preacher apart from Christ is absolutely useless. Don't you see? The only true freedom can come from Christ. So you, go to him now. You, go to him. If you're not a Christian, go to him now. He'll take the heavy weight of sin off of you. You go to him now. Christian, now, we sang, I will praise him still. Even when storms come, I'll praise him still. Christian, you praise him now. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Under this new yoke, we find forgiveness and life and freedom. All that God promises in Christ. Let's pray together, shall we? You are marvelous, O Lord. And you sent your Son to die in our places. And our hearts are filled with great praise. That the weight of sin, the curse of the law, it's been removed. Christ has borne that curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Lord, for those who are not Christians, I pray they do feel the weight of their sin. They've heard that today, that we are all sinners, that we've all broken your law. We have all come short of your glory. Lord, I pray they won't try to get away from that or escape that truth or just seek something to make them feel good for the day. But Lord, may they come to that knowledge of sin. And may that knowledge of sin drive them to our Savior. And they've heard today that he has taken their sin, and by simple faith and trust in him, they receive eternal life and true freedom. And Lord, for every saint in this room, I pray that our hearts will rejoice. Lord, being still in this world, there are yet false prophets abounding. And so, Lord, sometimes our own hearts are even swayed. That like Jeremiah, we can say, amen, oh, let that be true. But Lord, at the end of the day, let God be true and every man a liar. You have spoken, O Lord. Let us be satisfied in your promises, knowing that you withhold no good thing from your children. And what you have given to us is what we need. And what you promised to us is good, that you would not give us a stone when we ask for bread. And so let us delight in your goodness. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.